Genesis chapter 45. I'm just saying, the Lord was blowing me away that there's a punk kid from Wharton up here and a punk kid from Napa right there. It was, he can use anybody. Anyway, okay, let's pray one more time as we dig into God's Word. Father in heaven, I just ask again for your anointing on your Word. Thank you for anointing the worship. Thank you for the grace that you have for us. And I pray that you know what I've studied. You know what's on my heart to say. Lord, erase the things I shouldn't say. And if you want to change anything, may this be you speaking through me, not me finally getting my soapbox or whatever. I pray that you get glorified because you deserve it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Genesis 45. We're going to pick it up in verse 16. Don't worry, I will set the table after we read this. I'm not very good with the Hollywood thing, so I'll give you the end before the beginning. We'll go ahead and read verse 16. I have a King James, so I know it's different than what a lot of you guys have. But bear with me. I like some of the old language. I'm not King James only, don't worry. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well, and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, lade your beasts, and go, get you into the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come to me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt. And you shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye. Take your wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff. I love that it says stuff. For the good of the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. To his father he sent after this manner 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt and 10 she-asses laden with the corn and bread and meat for his father, by the way. He sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said to them, See that you fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt, and came into the land of Canaan, unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Okay, this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Actually watched a really, really poorly acted version of this on Netflix. And I was the only one awake, so I got a little teary-eyed. Want to make something of it? Anyways, it's one of my favorite stories just because there's this giant buildup for what happens. And anyway, I need to set the table for who Joseph is. And basically, we jump right into the middle of a story that makes probably no sense if you've never heard the story before. So I definitely need water. Hold on. Basically, Joseph's lifespan is from Genesis 30 to Genesis 50. So Genesis only has 50 chapters. I'd say he covers a pretty good portion of it. So he's born in Genesis 30. Doesn't really take a whole lot of prominence until Genesis 37. He's still there, so he counts. Sometimes we might not be doing a whole lot, but we're still there. We count, right? So he was born in Genesis 30. He spanned all that time. So Genesis 37, Joseph has 2 dreams, which didn't make his brothers very happy. He has 2 dreams. basically God's prophetically telling him what's going to happen. And like I said, his brothers weren't very happy. Joseph gets a coat from his father, the coat of many colors. It's a cartoon. You know, if you can't handle the movie, you can watch the cartoon, which is not very accurate anyways. But who am I to say what's accurate? The Bible does. Okay. He ends up being hated by his brothers because the reason he gets the coat is because Joseph is his father's favorite. And make that a note, parents, let's not have any favorites because it leads to hatred and jealousy. Or it can. Not a guarantee, but his brothers end up hating him, but it's because Joseph is his favorite because Jacob has a favorite wife, and he's the firstborn of his favorite wife, and we can see that this led to a giant mess. So in the beginning, God created Adam, gave him Eve, and that's the way it should have stayed. Anyways, that's not what this is about. Basically, his brothers, because of the hatred they have for him, this is all Genesis 37, they decide, let's kill him. And then I believe Reuben steps up and says, hey, let's not kill him, let's just sell him. Which is, yeah, I guess he spared him. But anyways, so he ends up getting sold as a slave by his brother. So he's betrayed and hated and sold out of jealousy, basically. They throw him into this pit. He begs them to bring him up, and finally the rope comes down, and when he comes up, it's Ishmaelites. They sold him to Ishmaelite traders. He ends up getting sold to the house of a man named Potiphar. If you think your job stinks, Joseph was the head of Potiphar's house. Anyways. So he knew what it was like to have a bad job. And he put up with it, and he was a faithful man. So be faithful in your work. In chapter 39, he flees youthful lust. Potiphar's wife had a bit of a potty mouth, you might say. She basically tries to seduce Joseph, puts him in a bad situation, tries to seduce him into, in the King James vernacular, lying with her. And he flees and leaves his coat behind. There's kind of a thing with Joseph and coats and getting him taken away from him. Anyways, he ends up getting wrongly accused by her, and then in chapter 39, he's thrown into prison. By chapter 40, he becomes the head of the prison. Why? Because he's faithful again. I mean, he's had a pretty hard life so far, yet he's faithful the whole time. He interprets the dreams of the baker and the cupbearer, or in the King James, he's the butler. That's in chapter 40 as well. And then 2 years later, he interprets Pharaoh's dreams. In chapter 41, which then Pharaoh makes him the head of Egypt, which is where the first mention of tennis comes from, because Joseph served in Pharaoh's court. Sorry. It's not going to be funny later, so I'm trying to get it out now. He becomes second in command of all of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And then, just like the dreams he interpreted said, there'll be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And Joseph just steps up. He's like, here's what the dream means, and this is what you need to do. And Pharaoh's like, okay, you do that. And so that's how he becomes second in command. Anyways, the famine ends up hitting. He, Goodyear's was taking kind of a tax from the people because they knew what was coming. They trusted the word of God. And he takes a tax from the people. And Egypt is the only place during the famine that actually has food still. Which leads us to chapter 42, where his brothers come, and they have no idea it's Joseph, because he walks like an Egyptian. And I really didn't mean to do that one. Oh, Lord, forgive me. His brothers come, and they don't recognize it's him. He actually speaks through an interpreter. So he realizes it's them. He gets all, you know, choked up and verklempt and whatnot, and he has to keep leaving the room and weeping, and then he comes back, speaks to the interpreter, basically accuses his brothers of being spies, puts them to the test because, you know, these are the same guys that sold him into slavery in the first place, so he wants to know, have these guys changed at all? So he gives them this test. Basically, they end up spilling, they have so much guilt that they end up spilling everything. Oh, this is all our fault because our dad, you know, We should never have hurt our brother. And, you know, they go on this thing. They don't even know he can understand them. And so I don't know why, but right now I wasn't planning on saying this, but in 1 John 1:9 it says, confess your sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can you imagine the guilt that these guys had? And Jesus gives us the complete and total opportunity to confess that to him. You don't have to carry that stuff. That was not in my notes. So if that's for you, take it. Anyways, basically he ends up grabbing Simeon, throwing Simeon in prison. And that's part of the whole test. Like, oh, you said you have another brother? Bring him back, you know. So until they bring Benjamin back, Simeon has to stay in prison, which I'm thinking Simeon might have been the instigator of the whole throwing him in the pit thing. He was the instigator. If you go back farther, the whole Shechem incident, you can read about that in Genesis somewhere between 30 and 37. So the whole Shechem incident's kind of crazy. But Simeon was the instigator of that one. And later on in Genesis 50, when Jacob is blessing his kids, he tells Simeon he's a man of blood. So I'm just thinking that there may have been a pattern. Maybe he picked him for a reason. I don't know. That's my opinion. That's not right here in the Word. So he throws Simeon in prison. They have to bring Benjamin back in order to free Simeon. Which is just this whole cool test and plot that Joseph devises. So in chapter 43, they bring Benjamin back finally. They ran out of the food they came with. He tests them for honesty and whatnot. And I have right here in my notes, Joseph weeps, chapter 42, 43, and 45. So he was a bit of a crier, which is okay. I mean, I was crying during worship, so anyway, that was an overshare. He can't take it anymore, and that's what happens in chapter 45. He can't handle it. He can't keep it inside anymore, and he's just like, guys, it's me, and they're just like, what? You know, they have no idea he's their brother, and he just names them all, you know, and they figure it out, and they're like, oh, he's going to kill us. You know, but Joseph is not only faithful, but he's forgiving, and it's just awesome. So what we pick up here is this crazy story of how Joseph gets cast into prison, sold as a slave, cast into prison, becomes the head of Egypt, basically, and then his brothers come, and they don't know it's him. And where we picked up was in verse 16, it says, and the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house. So it's just an awesome story. Like, go back and read it and then picture yourself somewhere in that story because it really happened. You know, it's not just like a, oh, cool, it's Bible story time. This stuff is real. Like, these are real people. A couple bees for your bonnet if you want them. Genesis 42:37, Reuben offers his sons, basically, if they have to bring Benjamin back, and Jacob's like, I can't lose another one of my favorite sons. He doesn't use the word favorite, but I can't lose Benjamin also. You can't take him. And Reuben says, you know what? If anything happens to Benjamin, you can have my sons. And I couldn't help but think of if a father offering his son, and how John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believeth in him would not perish but have eternal life. And that's like Tebow on his, you know, his little eye badge. I'm not a Bronco fan. I'm not even an NFL fan. Go Ducks. But that's the gospel truth. If you could remember one verse, that's my son Benjamin's favorite verse. He's like, hey, Dad, let's read John 3:16 again. That's the one I know, you know. So if you get nothing else out of my rambling, John 3:16, highlight it in your Bible, write it down. If it's a Bible you borrowed, take it home and write it. Just John 3:16, that's the gist of it. In Genesis 43, verse 8, excuse me, Judah offers himself vicariously. And another picture of Jesus, because Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. And Judah actually steps up instead of Benjamin, because two different times, basically, Judah says to his father, look, if something happens to me, to him, kill me. And that's something happened to us. We're sinners. And Jesus isn't. And so he said, you know what, Dad, kill me. Chapter 44, verse 14, Judah intercedes, which is also what Jesus does for us. He not only died and rose again, but he ever lives to make intercession for us. So study those on your own, I suppose. That's really not where I was going to be covering. I want to parallel Jesus and Joseph. And I saw all of this. I mean, I was literally studying when I found out I was going to do this. I couldn't write fast enough. All the stuff I saw, I was like, Jesus is on every page. What's going on? You know, and I'm just going as fast as I can. I was blown away, so hopefully this does the same for you guys. The comparison of Jesus and Joseph. Joseph has no recorded sin, actually, in the Bible. I'm not saying he wasn't a sinner. I'm saying there's nothing recorded of Joseph sinning. Jesus never, ever, ever, ever sinned. Joseph was sold, and they paid silver for him. Jesus was sold with the price of silver by Judah. When Joseph was sold, he was sold by his brothers, and it was one of Jesus' closest followers that did that to him. So they were, in a sense, both sold by their brothers. Joseph had victory over temptation with Potiphar's wife. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 4, had victory over temptation with Satan himself tempting him. Joseph became an Egyptian. I know this is a slight stretch. In position for the salvation of his family. And Jesus, if Joseph became an Egyptian, and in the Bible, Egypt is a picture and a type of sin. And it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that Jesus became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Anyway, I know I slightly stretched that one, but that's one of my new favorite verses or whatever, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Joseph was innocent and falsely accused, so too Christ was innocent and falsely accused. Joseph was not recognized by his brothers. Jesus, in John chapter 1, when he came, it says he came into his own and his own received him not. They didn't recognize him as the Messiah. In fact, when he was standing before Pontius Pilate, they said, we will not have this man rule over us. And in a way, that's kind of how Joseph was put in charge of his brothers, and that's one of the things they hated about him. They're like, who's this guy? He's the 11th born. Who is this guy? Jesus was born in a manger, just a scrub like us. I mean, I was born in Warrenton. I'm not saying we're deity or anything like that. Jesus is God. We're not. That's not what I'm trying to say. But if you think you're something, just take a look at Exodus 20 and try and compare yourself to the law and recognize that you're nothing, but at the same time, you're worth the blood of Christ. Joseph was actually revealed to be their brother while ruler in Egypt, and Jesus will be revealed as the King of Kings to his brothers, and it'll happen all at the same time. That's in Zechariah 12, if you guys want to read that. There's a lot of footnotes, and I do plan on flipping my Bible, but I have so many footnotes that I'm just going to make some suggestions and go back and read it. And by the way, it was very noble. Paul said it was that the Bereans in Acts 17 were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things be so. It was noble for, if it's noble for somebody to check Paul out and go, hey, is this really in the Bible? Then definitely check me out. Amen. I'm just saying. Just saying. Joseph had his coat taken from him twice. Jesus had his clothes taken from him and had lots cast for them. They both spent part of their life in Egypt. They were both betrayed out of jealousy and handed over to Gentiles. They both had their clothes dipped in blood. They They both were servants who became rulers. Jesus came as a suffering servant, and he will be the reigning King of Kings. Sorry. Should I back up? Okay. It's probably the beard. I apologize. And Joseph, what we just skipped over there in chapter 45 was that he forgave his brothers. He offered forgiveness to his brothers. And Jesus offers forgiveness to each one of us. There's the red thread that they talk about in the Bible that you can see Jesus on every page. And I can definitely see Jesus in the life of Joseph. But Jesus is greater than Joseph. So I kind of want to cover a couple of the verses that we saw, that we went over, starting in 19. I'll do the one in verse 21. It says, "And the children of Israel did so." So they did as they were told. "And Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh. And he gave them provision for the way." I kind of was looking at the wagons, not to be overly typological, but as a type of blessing, because that was the point. Is like, hey, take all of this stuff and just go. Tell Dad to get over here. You know, and they gave him all those blessings, which ended up helping Jacob to believe him. And in a way, it says in 1 Corinthians 14, some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for a sign to the unbelievers. And we got to be willing to have the Holy Spirit work in us. Just surrender. He does the work. It's cool. He does the work, and we just allow him. And then we get to be just blown away every time. So hang on to that one, though, because it's going to come up in a little while. I see here in Genesis 45, verse 22, "To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment," which is clothing. And Jesus Christ offers in the same way. He gives us a change of clothes. I've been kind of thinking about salvation a lot lately, and for me, in my mental picture, I hope this helps, but this helped in my brain, so it might help somebody. I see Jesus offering us an exchange of clothing. Because in Isaiah 60, excuse me, I have to look. I thought I had it up here. I don't. Isaiah 64, verse 6, it says that our righteousness, our goodness, the things according to God that would be right according to God, are filthy rags. You at your best is gross. And me at my best is disgusting. And I'm not going to go into the literal interpretation of what filthy rags means, but the only way to dispose of this particular type of filthy rag for the word that Isaiah chose to use is fire. That's how you dealt with that. This is no good. And you at your... We're no good. I mean, we're broken. But I also see something very cool also in Isaiah. Isaiah 61:10, which I'll flip to real quick. Isaiah 61, verse 10, it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. And it continues, but our righteousness is filthy rags. Our righteousness is disgusting. And if you want to approach God based on how good you are, based on law, based on anything that you've done, it's filthy rags. I hate to burst your bubble. Mine was burst a while ago, so I guess burst yours too. Our righteousness is filthy rags, but he offers us a change of clothing. But the deal is this. When he gives us that change of clothing, you don't get to hang on to the rags. You give him everything, and then he takes that. When it said in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he became sin for us, he became those filthy rags. He put on the disgusting thing that we're wearing and was crucified for us on our behalf. And in exchange for that, he gave us his robe. So that when the Father sees us, It sees the righteousness of Christ. It's him that he sees when he looks at us. Doesn't matter how much of a failure you are, join the club, I'm a failure too. But when the Father looks at me, he sees Jesus as the righteousness. And so Joseph offered his brother's clothes, and Jesus does the same thing for us. If we want them, we can have them. They're offered to everybody. It says in Hebrews that he died once for all. And I just got a new Bible program. It's pretty cool. Not bragging or anything. It's pretty cool. The word all, I'm able to look up Greek words. It means all. Just saying. You're like, dude, you wasted money. I could have told you that. All means all. And when Christ stands there before you and offers you, he's, I will take that from you, you if you are willing to take this from me. It's a full, I love how Jason says, it's being a Christian is like kind of like being pregnant. There's no halfway. You're not kind of pregnant. You either are or you're not. But it's not for me to decide. And it's not for anybody here to decide. Nobody here decides your righteousness. You either trust in Christ or you don't. And in the same way that the brothers, his brothers, had an opportunity to, you know what? I don't want your stinking clothes. I don't want those. It says that he gave them a change of clothes. And I don't see any refusal there. I'm not trying to interject anything in the Bible, but it doesn't say that they refused his clothes. They took them. And you're a fool if you don't take what God's given to you. Another way to look at it, it's life for a life. It's not only righteousness for righteousness or unrighteousness for righteousness, but it's life for a life. Jesus is life for yours. And I love, Jason put it, might have been two Sundays ago. Jesus died on the cross as though he lived your life. Think back at the stuff you've done. That's how Jesus died, like he did what you did. And you are treated like you did what he did. I'm reading 1 John 3 right now. And when John says, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called the sons of God. I think behold's an understatement. I'm sorry, but it's like, are you serious? I'm a loser. But he loves me anyways. So if you're willing to admit you're a loser, confess your sins, that's what it's about. Accept what Jesus has given you or don't. That's black and white. I know that's not popular these days, but that's how it is. I also see that with that life, with the gospel, with us accepting it, you have a choice in every given moment. Jesus started off his ministry in Mark 1, verse 15, by using this the R word. Let's see if I can get there. Hopefully. I think I put too many tabs in here. I don't know. I'm new at this whole... Hey, there's a tab. There we go. Mark 1:15 says, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's the command of... That's how Jesus started his ministry. That's in red. Repent. And repentance is not like a one-time deal. It's like a daily... moment by moment, like, I'm sorry. You saw what I did. I'm not going to say I didn't do it. He saw you anyways. Why hide? I mean, I'm thinking of Adam and Eve, if we go further back in Genesis, when they sinned. They broke God's law, and God comes, you know, in the garden like he was usually doing, and he goes, Adam, where are you? What was he doing hiding from God? Seriously. Like, Adam, where are you? Like, God didn't know where he was. He was giving him the opportunity to repent. Take it. You guys aren't dead yet. It's not too late. I know I'm probably preaching to the choir, but maybe one person needs to repent. I do all the time. So join the club. We meet here on Sundays and Thursdays. But repentance, how would I say this? I see that we, at any given moment, we can pursue Christ or we can pursue sin, but we can't do both at the same time. You guys watch the movie Elf? Yes. Oh, it's such a good movie. I can't help but think when he goes into, is it Gimbel's, the store that he goes into? I should have watched it so that I would know. Anyways. He goes in there and he sees an escalator for the first time. And he goes and puts one foot on it. And then he falls down. And that's how we are as Christians. I mean, I know it sounds ridiculous or whatever. I'm using an illustration from the movie Elf. You've got one foot on its way up. If you're a child of God, you're not of this world anymore. You've got a destiny that's greater than here. And get both feet on the escalator and go where you're supposed to go. I mean, hanging back one foot, you're going to fall. That's all I'm trying to say. If you try to go both directions, you're going to fall down. Bottom line. So take it or leave it. I thought it was funny, but like I said, I'm a kid from Warrington. Verse 24. Sorry. It says, so he sent his brethren away and departed. And he said to them, see that you do not fall out by the way. And I think that's awesome advice. That Joseph finally got to tell his dad he was alive. And you know what he told him was, go. This is good news. Go. And don't get distracted on your way. Get there and go and bring dad back. And I'm a very distracted person. I don't know if I'll use the term ADD or not, but I get distracted pretty fast. And the awesome part is that Joseph exhorts his brothers, go this way. Go by the way. And don't go one way or the other. In Joshua chapter 1, God gives a command to Joshua. Don't go to the right hand, don't go to the left, but walk in the word. And that's off the top of my head, so you'll have to reread it. I'm sorry. But I see myself getting so distracted. I'm tempted to list all the movies that are coming out this summer, this year. They're supposed to be just blockbusters. But I hope Jesus comes back before that. I mean, if I don't see the Avengers, whatever. I'm serious. It's a distraction. And I'm not saying you can't go to movies. That's not my point. My point is Jesus sent us on a mission in Matthew 28. And we've got good news to give. That's why it's called the gospel. If you didn't know it, gospel means good news. And it's good news. Joseph said, look, I'm alive. Go tell him I'm alive. And that's what we have to tell the world. If Joseph is like Jesus, and he's greater than Jesus, then Jesus is telling us, go tell the world, I'm alive. I don't know, I get into studying how to talk to cult people and all that kind of stuff, and this will not be a study on that, trust me. But one of the things that people miss so easily is not only did Jesus die, but he rose again. That's the whole gospel. Yes, he did suffer on the cross for our sins, and I would not ever, ever minimize that. But don't forget that he's alive. Don't forget that he rose again. Because if you're telling, if he just died, that's only half the news. A reporter who gives half the news is a liar. I'm not accusing people of being liars. I'm just saying, why not tell the whole story? Jesus died, was buried, according to the scriptures, and he rose again. 1 Corinthians 15. That's the gospel. Paul says, let me flip over and I'll read it. 1 Corinthians 15. We'll be there on Sunday morning eventually. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep memory what I preached to you, and unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And it goes on from there. But if you ever want to know what the gospel is, mark that one down, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Not only that, but later on it says that 500 people at one time saw him alive. He was publicly, it says in Galatians that he was publicly portrayed as crucified. And if 500 people saw him alive, he was publicly portrayed as alive. 500 people is a lot. It's good news. That's my point. I'll move on. Verse 25, and I'll finish quite a bit here. Verse 25, it says, and they went up out of Egypt, and they came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father. And he told them, saying, Joseph is yet alive. and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, "It is enough." This is verse 28. It's the reason I felt led to teach here. And then when I started studying, it was just like, oh, all of this is here. This is amazing. It's the Bible. It says here that they go, in verse 25, it says they go to Jacob, their father. It says in verse 26, Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. But it says in verse 28, Israel said, "It is enough." And the awesome picture right here is that Jacob, that was his born given name. That it meant supplanter or heel snatcher. Jacob was a manipulator. But God got a hold of him. You remember the wrestling match he had with God? We just talked about sports and wrestling. I actually wrestled, so I know a little bit about that. Not like I was any good, but I know how to wrestle. Jacob wrestled with God. If you guys are wrestling with God, let him get a hold of you. Seriously. Let him. I don't know why he fought it so hard. And I don't know the whole story. I'll have to ask him when I get to heaven. But he wrestled with God, and God gave him a new name, and that name was Israel. The old man was who had no belief. He didn't believe. He hears they're talking to his old man, and Israel is the one who responds, "He's alive." And there's an awesome, since I don't have time, I'll give you the verses. Romans 6, 6. Ephesians 4, 22, Colossians 3, 9. I'll talk about the old man. The old man is not your dad, although we all had one. Just saying. The old man is your old self, the person, your flesh, the gross part of you, the filthy rags, if you would. That part died. When you accepted Jesus, you put that to death. It was life for life. You put your flesh on the cross with him. It says in Galatians 2:20, "It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God." One of my favorite verses. Did I just list like four favorite verses already? Gosh. There's also the new man. Ephesians 3:15. Ephesians 4:24. Colossians 3:10, I'll talk about the new man. And that's the person who's been made alive because of Jesus Christ. You're either new, you're in the new man, or you're walking in the old man. Just like I said, you're either pursuing Christ or you're pursuing the sin. But I love this because they talk to the old man, and the new man is the one who responded. This is what I have to do all the time. I grab the word, which is a sword. I love that. The word of God is a sword. And I talk to the old man, and I just, "Look, I've been crucified with Christ. I'm not doing this." You know how I just hate my flesh. The way our flesh pulls us to just give in and cave in and do stupid stuff that always leads to regret. It never does anything good. But the way to fight that is with the offensive weapon we've been given, and that's the word of God. When we speak the word to the old man, the new man is the one that's going to respond. That's, I know it's a typology or whatever, but it works. As long as you're not relying on your own strength when you're doing it. You take God's word as God's word, not my little version of God's word. When God said all the promises that he's been given up, that's why our kids do memory verses back there. They have memory verses so that when they're older, they have a sword. That they might not be walking with the Lord, but all of a sudden, they've got it. They remember what it said. And they can take that sword out and put to death the flesh again. Just take my advice. Self, take your own advice. Talk to the old man so the new man will be made alive and revived. You want to live a dead Christian life or one that does something? Your flesh ain't going to produce anything, I promise. Wow. You guys mess with the clock on me? That's not funny. Dang it. Another thing I see here is that Jacob says here, the very last thing he says in this chapter, I will go see him before I die. This one just grabbed me yesterday. Like, I thought I was all done studying or whatever, and this one just like pops off the page at me. Before I die, he's going to see him before he dies. Death will seal you in whatever condition you're in. If you're not in Christ, you stay in death. I'm not saying that to be a jerk. I'm saying that because that's what it says right here. And Jacob made it a point that before he dies, he's going to see him alive. And that's what you have to do. If you want Jesus, do it now. Don't wait. Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4 say, you know how many times it says the word today? Today, 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 do it now. Don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. You don't know if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, do it. Don't wait. If he says, I want you to do this, do it. I regret all the times that I haven't done it. When he said to do something and I just like, I'm not listening. I don't want to do that. I regret it. What things have I missed out on? What people didn't get to hear about Jesus because I was a bonehead? I make my own self sick. So just make it today. If the Holy Spirit's talking to you, do it today. I know of somebody that left here. I was one of the last people to talk to him, and they left and died. Church. I'm not trying to manipulate you emotionally or whatever. Why wait? If God's talking to you, why wait? I just, like I said, this jumped off the page at me yesterday. Like, God's awesome. This is where I want to kind of end. And I can make this last a really long time, but I won't. It says in chapter 45, verse 28, Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. Jacob didn't believe it, and we kind of covered that already. Jacob didn't believe it when they had this good news to tell him. He couldn't believe that. But it says that he heard the words of Joseph, and he saw the wagons, the blessings, if you would, that came, that followed. And it says, then Israel said, Joseph is alive. And he saw those gifts. He saw the blessings and the wagons and all that stuff, and he goes, this is enough. Joseph's alive. All the blessings and all the awesome stuff God gives us, don't get too wrapped up in that because it's about Jesus. It's not about all the stuff that comes along with it. And if you're wondering why you're joyless, if you pursue joy, you'll be joyless. If you pursue Christ, you'll get joy. That's just how it works. Jacob wasn't super stoked because he was like, God, did you see all those wagons? I mean, there's so much stuff. Fit like a HDTV in there, and you know, imagine all the stuff that you can get. What did he say? He said, Joseph is alive, and that's enough. And I guess that's where I wanted to make the main emphasis, that Jesus is enough. Just knowing that he's alive, that's enough. The awesome thing is Michael, before the whole thing got started, talked about satisfaction. The word enough has everything to do with satisfaction. You find your satisfaction in your Savior. That's how it works. But satisfaction doesn't come from anywhere but Jesus. That's it. If you make Jesus enough, the wagons follow. The wagons didn't come because the wagons came. They came because Joseph was alive and said, bring the wagons. Take them. Jesus is the main point. And if we hear nothing else tonight, hear the name of Jesus, because that's it. The seven I am statements of Jesus are definitely pointing to the burning bush in Exodus 3:14, when God spoke from the burning bush and said, I am that I am. Jesus was making a claim as God. And if you don't believe he's God, you don't believe in the same Jesus I do. He's God. He's God and he's man. That's who he is. But I can't help but fix myself on the first word, which is I. Jesus said, I am, because it's about him. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this one, he exclusively said, no one comes to the Father but by me. So you either have Jesus or you don't. But it's about him. You know, I talked about the Word of God being a sword from Ephesians 6 and Hebrews 12. If the Word of God is a sword, then Jesus is the point. I know. The gospel is the cutting edge. That's what we need. And if we don't tell ourselves that daily, Jesus is he's the point of the whole thing. From Genesis to Revelation and every single book in between has to do with Jesus Christ. I know it sounds a little preachy or whatever, but I'm obsessed with the guy. He died for me. I mean, if you expected to hear something else, I'm sorry. But Jesus is the point of Scripture, and he's the point of your life. Not only that, but there's the Trinity, and I'll end in this vicinity. But the Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job, according to Jesus Christ, and I can give you the reference right. John 15:26, Jesus said the Holy Spirit would testify of him. The Holy Spirit's job is to point people to Jesus. The Word of God, the point is Jesus. So I think that we should worship Jesus. And that's what we did earlier. That's what we should do with our life. Treat Bible reading like worship because it's about him. I guess the question, how do I make him enough? See him on the cross. If I see Jesus on the cross, I'll see him as enough because I'll see what he's done for me. And he died that I might live. And why? What does he see in me? What does he see in not just me, but you guys? Sorry. He loves you. And he hung on the tree because he wanted to be with you. We ended the sermon on Sunday with Hebrews 12, which said, wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It says that we're to look to Jesus as we run, as we walk, as we go through this Christian life. Jesus is the one we look to, and Jesus is enough. Joseph is alive, and it's enough for Jacob. How much greater is Jesus Christ than Joseph? I can't help but think of what Jesus was looking at. It says right here, blows me away, who for the joy that was set before him, that's you guys. The joy that was set before him was the fact that he could spend eternity with us. Really? You were willing to go through all that so you could hang out with me? Jesus is enough. If you see what he did for you, make him, as God, make him the Lord of your life. Don't go halfway like we talked about on Sunday. I mean, honestly, that's one reason why I don't play City League softball. I can't go halfway and I end up hurting myself and other people. So, sorry. I want to maintain my Christian walk, so if you've got an area that you know you should stay away from, you stay away from it. Just saying. Go all the way. Go all out. Don't live halfway for Christ because he died fully for you and he lives right now. I don't know how to wrap it up, but other than saying Jesus loves you. We were in there praying before service. I guess it's a hymn, but we wouldn't think of it as a hymn. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Oh, that's a little kid song. Well, you know what? Unless you come to Christ as a little child, you have no part with him. And just how awesome that is, that it's that simple. This Easter, this is my last story, and I really will be done. I got to talk with a brother who just got saved on Easter, and he's just like on fire, telling me basically his life story. And I'm like standing there going, it's just Jesus. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. That's all I could say. And I'm like, I'm embarrassed. Like, oh, I didn't cover any eschatology or, you know what? To this day, I can still talk to that guy. He's like, dude, that first day when I got saved, and he's like, and you're just standing there like, it's Jesus. You need Jesus. And I'm like, that's exactly it. That, why do we complicate it? That's, I guess my point is that he's still to this day blown away that's all I could say was, you need Jesus. And I guess that's all I'm saying right now. Joseph was a cool guy. He's a man of faith, just like we can be. But Jesus is better. So let's put our faith in him. Father in heaven, I just thank you for this opportunity to be in your word. I pray that we would make our lives surrounded and all about Jesus Christ. Thank you for the love that you have for us. Thank you for the grace that you've given us through the cross, through your death, burial, and resurrection. I pray now, Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't have a right relationship with you or doesn't know you, God, that they wouldn't wait till tomorrow because tomorrow might not be here, that they would get right with you. Thank you so much for this chance to teach your word. It's your word. Thank you for the love you have for us. Now, as we go, I just pray that you bless everyone's drive and just keep them safe. Be glorified in our lives as we leave here and help us to not get distracted by the way, but go proclaiming the good news that Jesus is alive. We praise you and just thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.